Dearly beloved in Christ, we will continue this morning our series of sermons on the Catechism with the commandments. And today we will go on to a discussion of the seventh commandment of God, thou shalt not steal. And together with this commandment also we will cover the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods, because both commandments pertain to property. The tenth commandment forbids us sinful thoughts and desires pertaining to the property of others, whereas the seventh commandment forbids dishonesty in action. The seventh commandment of God is, thou shalt not steal. By the seventh commandment, we are commanded to respect what belongs to others, to live up to our business agreements, and to pay our just debts. Again, what we are commanded by the seventh commandment, to respect the property of others, to live up to our business agreements, and to pay our just debts. Now, there are quite a few sins against the seventh commandment, and all of them fall under the general theme of honesty, or the sins we would say would fall under the area of dishonesty. So basically, the seventh commandment commands us to be honest in anything pertaining to the property or the rights of others. Violations of the seventh commandment are said to be violations of the virtue of justice, one of the cardinal virtues. Unfortunately, this is a commandment which is very easily and very frequently violated, and unfortunately, it is violated very often with little or no remorse. We remember that St. John Marie Vianney, whose feast we celebrate today, in first arriving at Ars, found a rampant abuse of this particular commandment. The farmers would put their grain, their sacks of wheat, in a damp place so that the sack would become heavier, that the grain would absorb the humidity and become heavier, and then they would sell it to try and get a little more money, because they would sell it by the weight of the grain. And they would make use of all kind of clever artifices to deceive others regarding the value or the worth of their products, and something that might seem little, but here and there it all adds up. And when St. John Marie Vianney preached about this, it got to the point in Ars that the people were so scrupulously honest regarding the seventh commandment that they would prefer to take less for their products to make sure that they were not in any way dishonest. So I would like to read to you the sins against the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment forbids all dishonesty, such as stealing, cheating, unjust keeping of what belongs to others, unjust damage to the property of others, and the accepting of bribes by public officials. Now, we would like to go through these one at a time. First of all, stealing. Stealing or theft is the taking of another person's property. Few sins are more common than theft. Covetousness, which is forbidden by the 10th commandment, which is wanting, wishing for, desiring someone else's property, covetousness leads to theft. Those who like to show themselves off in luxury but have not the means frequently resort to theft. One must be very careful in avoiding even petty thefts, or he will contract a vice. This is one more of those areas that easily becomes habitually, easily becomes a vice, where someone takes a little bit here and a little bit there, and then eventually this person has an inveterate vice of stealing whenever he can get away with it. Robbery is the open and forcible taking of another person's property. Robbery or stealing is a slight or grave sin according to the injury done, according to the amount taken. Cheating. Cheating is depriving another of his property by crafty means. Included in cheating are using false weights and measurements, a storekeeper, issuing counterfeit money, adulterating food and other products for sale, forgery, falsification of documents, smuggling, tampering with boundary lines, overcharging, excessive profits, arson with a view to collecting insurance money, something which I would guess happens quite often today. Copying during an examination or copying the work of another and presenting it as one's own is also cheating. By it, one obtains credit for what does not belong to him. Copyrights are also a form of property and must be respected. So you can see that cheating would include quite a few ways, and the solution is just simply always to strive to be honest, to form our conscience well, and then always to seek to be honest in our business dealings. Another sin against the seventh commandment is usury. Usury is the charging of excessive interest on money. A usurer takes unjust advantage of the need of another in order to make excessive profits. Under the appearance of helping the needy, a usurer involves them in greater hardships, taking from them their means of livelihood. Another form of dishonesty is cornering the market, which consists in buying up the entire supply of one product, such as wheat, for the purpose of forcing up prices and thus making excessive profits. So what may be looked upon as permissible or common today, in today's business world, may be a very serious violation of the seventh commandment. Another area against the seventh commandment, unjust damage to the property of others. One may injure another's property by setting it on fire, treading down his crops, fishing or shooting on his grounds without permission, pulling down fences, defacing books, furniture, and buildings, etc. One who does willful damage to another's property must make good the loss. Accidental damage need not be made good unless it came about through culpable negligence. If it was an accident, the person is not strictly bound to repair it. Thoughtless persons who pass through a farm sometimes pick fruit, vegetables, or corn. Some travelers have the bad habit of taking towels, dishes, pens, and similar things from trains, boats, and hotels as souvenirs. Children pick flowers from other people's gardens, etc., or write on walls and fences. They should be taught not to injure the property of others. And this is very important for parents to realize. Children who grow up, men who become robbers, who become criminals in regards to the seventh commandment, stealing, damaging property, etc., usually are such because they began by stealing food from the cupboard without permission, from their parents taking food without permission, which is stealing, and parents becoming aware of it and didn't correct it, or laughed it or made light of. Children stealing a little bit here, a little bit there from a store, and the parents not correcting it. And then these children grew up to become thieves, to become robbers. Another sin against the seventh commandment would be the accepting of bribes by public officials. Public officials must guard against all signs of embezzlement. Officials are placed in office not to enrich themselves, but to serve the public. They must treat all the citizens fairly and justly. They must reject all dishonest efforts to sway them from honesty. They must shun all kinds of peculation and be most careful in their duty. I wonder how a Catholic could be in politics today and hold office and avoid offending, violating this commandment, where there is so much of an effort to, I'll vote this way and that way. If you vote for me, if you get your particular group to vote for me, then I will vote for what you want, instead of voting according to his conscience, which, as you know, is very common. It is a sin to contract debts beyond one's ability to pay. It is a sin to contract a debt beyond one's reasonable ability to pay. If you can foresee that you have a steady job, you're not aware that you're going to be fired or lose your employment, you know how much money you make a week or a month, and you know what your bills are, and so you should not contract a debt, have someone come out and do some work on your house, do some work on your grounds, and say, well, I'll pay you eventually, without sitting down and realizing that you'll be able to pay that person. So someone contracts out a lot of work and then eventually goes bankrupt. And if through his own fault, he did not look ahead, then he would be culpable for that. Because here this person worked for him and now is without his just wages. It would also be of a sin not to pay debts when they are due, if a person is able. Young people should not go into debt, most of them not having as yet any means of earning, would have no sure source from which to repay their debts. It is very wrong to get into debt to satisfy a craving for amusement in order to buy more and more fashionable clothes, etc. But once in debt, to pay is a moral obligation. Now, employers who do not pay a just living wage defraud others and violate the seventh commandment. They are guilty of injustice. Employees who waste time or do bad work willfully or neglect to take reasonable care of their employer's property also violate the seventh commandment. Another sin against the seventh commandment is the violation of business contracts. One may be guilty of dishonesty by obtaining money or goods from others for a specific purpose and then using the donated articles for other purposes. One who borrows books, instruments, etc. must take care of them and return them in proper condition and in a reasonable amount of time. You borrow a book from somebody. You want to read this book and you stick it on the shelf and forget it. Well, you say, well, I have the intention of returning that after I finish reading it, and I'll get around to reading it one of these days, one of these years. That is against the seventh commandment because you're not returning it in a reasonable amount of time. Children must not steal from parents or keep change from purchases which their parents have them make. Lastly, buying or receiving stolen goods is a sin against the seventh commandment. Those who buy or receive stolen goods help and encourage thieves for the sake of gain, of course, if they do it knowingly. Receiving all or a portion of the estate of a deceased person contrary to the expressed wishes of that person is also a sin of dishonesty, even if done with the approval of civil courts. There can be some things which are done with the approval of a civil court, but in the eyes of God may be a serious sin. What is the nature of a sin of theft? A sin of theft is either mortal or venial, depending on the circumstances, especially on the amount stolen, and on the financial condition of the person from whom it was stolen. Something, a couple dollars, would be a venial sin normally. But if $2 are stolen from a very poor person, then it would be a serious sin. When is stealing also a sacrilege? Stealing is also a sacrilege when the object stolen belongs to the church, such as money which has been given in the collection. Now, we get into a very important part of the seventh commandment, and that is restitution. There is an old axiom that is taught to seminarians who are preparing to become priests to hear confessions, and that is, there is no forgiveness if there is no restitution. And so here the seventh commandment is a little bit different from other commandments, except the eighth, which is also requires restitution. Seventh commandment requires restitution of stolen goods before there is forgiveness. Now that doesn't mean if you go to the you have stolen something or damaged someone's property and you go to confession, you have to wait till you repair it before you can go to confession. You can go to confession and the priest can forgive you on condition that you intend in the near future to restore what was stolen. But there has to be that determination and eventual restitution, otherwise the sin will not be forgiven. And do you remember the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a publican. Well, the publicans were considered automatically as individuals who defrauded others, and very often they were. Because the publicans in our Lord's time had a great leeway over how much they could charge an individual for taxes. And so very often they charged more and kept a little bit back for themselves, or more than a little bit. And so the publicans were all often rich. They didn't just simply get a commission. They again had a lot of leeway and didn't have someone overseeing what they were doing, and just gave whatever they gave to the Roman government. As long as the government was satisfied, they kept whatever they could. And our Lord was traveling through Jericho. This man Zacchaeus lived in Jericho, and he was short of stature, but he wanted very much to see our Lord. And so it says in scriptures that he climbed up into a sycamore tree because he saw that our Lord was going in that direction so that he could see our Lord. He just wanted to see him. And he was sorry for his sins. He must have heard some of the preaching of our Lord and heard of his miracles. And as our Lord passed by the tree, he stopped and looked up in the tree, because he knew he was there, and said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must dwell in your house. And of course, all the people were scandalized at this. Doesn't this man, this prophet, this Jesus, know that this is a publican he's talking to? And then Zacchaeus came down from the tree and fell at our Lord's feet and said, Lord, I forgive anyone who offended me, and I restore fourfold to all of those that I have offended. He was sorry for his sins, and he expressed right there his determination to restore, and more than he took, to restore fourfold to anyone from whom he had taken unjustly. So a good example of restitution. Are we obliged to restore to the owner stolen goods or their value? We are obliged to restore to the owner stolen goods or their value whenever we are able. If the owner is dead, we must restore stolen goods to his heirs. What if a person can no longer find the owner or his heirs, and he has stolen something from this individual? If a person has stolen something and can no longer find the owner or his heirs, he is obliged to give the stolen goods or their value to the poor, or to use them for some other charitable or religious cause. If a person no longer possesses goods which he has stolen or their value, he must sincerely intend to restore when he can do so, otherwise he will not be forgiven by God. There is a story in the book of Purgatory where a person was in purgatory for years and hundreds of years because this individual stole, was sorry for his sin but didn't make restitution, and so he was going to be in purgatory until his relatives made restitution toward the heirs of the person from whom he stole. And he appeared to his relatives and said, "I'm going to be in purgatory until you pay the debt that I didn't pay. And I've been there for this many years, 100 years or something like that, and I'm going to still be in purgatory until you pay this person this much money for me." Another example is given of a monk who was the procurator or the dispenser for the monastery. And the various poor in the neighborhood would gather at the door of this monastery. And when a monk died, they had a rule that for 30 days, the portion of food belonging to that monk would be distributed to the poor for 30 days as an alms for the relief of the soul that died. Well, there was a famine in the country, and this one monk died, and so the procurator, the cook, the dispenser, thought to himself, "Well, I'm not going to give his food for 30 days to someone else because we need it. Our supplies are very low. There's a famine. Who knows when we may be able to obtain more food?" And then, as it turned out, he died eventually. And when he went to purgatory, the alms that would have been for him, the masses that would have been for him, went to others in purgatory, because he deprived his departed brother of the alms of giving that food to the poor. And so here he was languishing in purgatory justly because he deprived his departed brother of an alms when he was the one in charge of dispensing. So if a person no longer possesses goods which he has stolen or the value, he must sincerely intend to restore when he can do so, otherwise he will not be forgiven. What must one do who has deliberately assisted another in a sin of theft? Supposing that person A and person B both cooperate in the sin of theft, but person B actually steals the $10, and then they split it, 5 and 5. One who has deliberately assisted another in a sin of theft, even though he himself has not received any of the stolen property, must restore its value to the owner if the thief himself does not do so. So here person A has $5, or even if he didn't get any, he must restore the entire $10 because he participated in that sin. What must we do if we discover that we have bought stolen goods or received them as a gift? If we discover that we have bought stolen goods or received them as a gift, we must restore them to the owner without demanding compensation from him. You discover that you bought something at an amazingly low price. Seems a little bit strange to begin with. And then you discover it was stolen from this person. You have to give it back without demanding from the original possessor, the owner, recompense for what you paid. You can try and go find the person from whom you bought it to receive restitution from him, but you cannot demand from the owner restitution for the amount that you purchase that stolen property for. It must be restored. This is how serious the obligation of honesty is and restoring property is. Employees fail against the seventh commandment by wasting time when they're expected to work, doing careless work, and neglecting to take reasonable care of the goods and property of their employers. What must we do if we find something which has been lost? You find a $20 bill in the ground. What must you do? If we find something that has been lost, we must make reasonable efforts to discover the owner and restore it. And we may keep the article as our own only after we have done this and have failed to find the owner. If you've made reasonable efforts and you haven't found the owner, then you may keep it as your own, but you must make reasonable efforts. You find a $100 bill at a gas station on the ground, right outside the pump. There's no other cars at the gas station. You take the $100 bill, you go to the people who own the gas station, and you say, I found a large amount of money. Can you advertise here in your gas station that anyone who lost this money, call me, and this is my phone number? And nobody calls you after a period of time. You may justifiably keep that money that you found. Are we obliged to repair damage unjustly done to the property of others? We are obliged to repair damage unjustly done to the property of others, or to pay the amount of the damage as far as we are able. You borrow something from someone else with his permission, but in using it, you're careless and you damage it. Then you have to repair it to return it. There's an old saying that you should always return borrowed objects in as good, if not better, condition than when you borrowed them. And if you try and make that a rule of thumb, then you will be free from any violation of this commandment. Now we go on to the 10th commandment. What is the 10th commandment of God? The 10th commandment of God is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. What does the 10th commandment forbid? The 10th commandment forbids all desire to take or keep unjustly what belongs to others, and also forbids envy at their success. A very frequent sin against the 10th commandment is jealousy of others. Oftentimes a person is envious of others because of this other person's material possessions. And this person wishes he could have that other person's possessions, and so he's jealous of that person. That would be based on covetousness, and so it is a sin against the 10th commandment. So the 10th commandment forbids all desire to take or keep unjustly what belongs to others. If a person wants to steal something, even though he doesn't actually execute that desire, he sinned against the 10th commandment by wanting to take that object. So sinful desires regarding the property of others. Does the 10th commandment forbid us to strive for worldly prosperity, material prosperity? No. The 10th commandment does not forbid us to strive for worldly prosperity, provided we do so honestly and without exposing ourselves to sin. If a person, in order to obtain material well-being, material prosperity, got involved with crooked individuals, he's exposing himself to become like them, to use their methods, and that would be very dangerous. So, the 10th commandment forbids all desire to take or keep unjustly what belongs to others. We are permitted to desire the property of others only when we propose to obtain it by legitimate means, such as purchase or exchange. We read in the Epistle of St. Paul to Timothy, covetousness is the root of all evils, and some in their eagerness to get rich have strayed from the faith and have involved themselves in many troubles. Among those who are guilty of violating the 10th commandment are, first, those who desire or resolve to steal or cause loss to others, even if the resolution is not carried out. Second, children who wish for the death of their parents in order to obtain their property. Third, those who wish for war, epidemics, storms, fire, legal troubles, social outbreaks, or other calamities in order to profit from the resulting high prices of their products. Those who wish for some evil in order that they might gain in some way. And finally, those who deny the right of private property, such as communists, violate the 10th commandment. Regarding private property, Pope Leo XIII especially wrote encyclicals on the fair, just distribution of private property, and it must be remembered and realized that citizens are most happy and industrious when they own their own property, however modest that may be. Today the banks own everything. You don't own anything. Maybe you do, but most of us don't. And it's an unfortunate situation. But when people own their own property, however small it may be, then there's a sense of pride in taking care of my property or my possessions, my material possessions, and the persons are industrious. Isn't it odd that in communist countries, where you have these people working on collective farms of several hundred acres, the yield per acre on these collective farms is maybe a small fraction of what these same workers do in their gardens when they go home. And they may have a small plot, and they may be worn out when they get home from working on their collective farms, but what they produce in their small plot in their own garden by far exceeds what's produced on that collective farms, because there's no incentive. I'm just working for the government. I don't see anything of the proceeds. I'm going to eat what comes from this garden. And so there's a sense of industriousness there. And this is unfortunately one of the many evils with communism, is that it robs its citizens of the desire to excel, because if I'm not going to see any proceeds from my own labors, why should I do any more than I absolutely have to? Of course, we know there are many evils of communism, but this is one of them, depriving its citizens of the God-given right of private property. So we must remember that the seventh commandment commands us to be honest in everything pertaining to material goods. And it's very important to form our conscience properly and not to say, well, everybody does it, so it must be all right. No, just because everyone does it doesn't mean that it's all right. God's law may not always be reflected in the civil law. I've heard many stories people tell me of an individual, for example, have an individual in an automobile and someone behind him, the individual is behind someone else and this person pulls in front and starts raising the speed and all of a sudden slams on the brake, hoping the person behind him will run into him in the back of his car so he can collect from that person's insurance. And then the fender is damaged a small amount, but the person charges or sues for an enormous amount, and then the insurance company, of course, will always settle out of court, and the person will easily get several thousand dollars, if not more, because the insurance company doesn't want to pay more than it would settle out of court for its own lawyers to handle this case over a long period of time with all the court fees, etc. And so, because of our particular situation in this country, that's very common, and people who are enriching themselves in the system very much violating the seventh commandment. Let us as Catholics set the good example, not minding what other people do or what is considered okay in the business world today, but living rather by a strict sense, a well-formed conscience with a sense of honesty. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.